I want you to open your Bibles with me this evening in the book of the Song of Solomon, or Solomon's Song. And I want you to open 5, Solomon's Song, and the chapter number 5. Let's just follow the reading in God's precious Word this evening as we open the Scriptures together. Song of Solomon and the 5th chapter. And let us commence our reading in verse number 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And we end our reading there, and we know that God Himself will add His blessing to the reading of His precious truth for Jesus' sake. Amen. He is altogether lovely. Dan Brown has written a book, and there's a film now, concerning the Da Vinci Code. And whilst I'm not speaking on that subject particularly this evening, but I will deal with it on another occasion, yet we find indeed that in that Da Vinci Code we find much blasphemy of my Lord and my lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in that book that Jesus Christ is supposed to have been married to Mary Magdalene, and there he intended her to be the head of his church after his crucifixion. Of course, in reality, what Dan Brown has done is this. He has dismissed the Gospels. He has dismissed the infallible word of truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And I therefore want this evening just to take up the Scriptures with you. And I want us to take a walk through the Scriptures, and I want you to see the one that I love. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. And I can say concerning him, as it says in verse number 16, yea, he is altogether lovely. We sang the hymn this evening, My Jesus, I love thee, I know that thou art mine. And truly those tonight that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ can say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And I love you because you first loved me. But I know that you're mine. If you turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, if you notice there in verse number 10, these lovely words, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. That's a tremendous statement. I am my beloved's. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, some years ago, one of the chaplains of the late Her Majesty Queen Victoria, after he had preached upon the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Queen Victoria was in conversation with the chaplain, and having heard all the truth and reality of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Queen Victoria said to the chaplain, she said, oh how I wish that the Lord would come in my lifetime. The chaplain was somewhat taken back by the words of the Queen, and he said, "Why, Your Majesty, why does Your Majesty feel that very earnest desire?" And it said that the Queen replied with quivering lips, and her whole countenance was lightened up by deep emotion, and she said these words, "I would love that Jesus would come in my lifetime. I should love to lay my crown at His feet. I would love to lay my crown, the Queen's crown that sat upon the royal brow." She said, "I would love that Jesus would come in my lifetime, that I would take it off, and I would just lay the crown of England at Jesus' feet." I want to tell you, friend, the more you know about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the more you love Him. Some years ago, there was a battlefield, and in the midst of that battle, a young soldier lay dying. He was bleeding. And if the bleeding had not been stopped, he would have died. But as he lay there on the battlefield, there was a surgeon was riding past on his horse, going from sick person to sick person. And as he was passing, the young soldier faintly cried, "Doctor, please," with begging voice. The surgeon dismounted of his horse, and there, as he knelt down beside that young man, the surgeon did everything that a surgeon could do to stop the bleeding. And then he ordered that they would take the young man to the hospital. It would spare his life. As the doctor was about to get on, the surgeon was about to get onto the horse again, the young man said to him, he said, "Oh, sir, can I ask you a question?" "Yes, young man, what is your question?" He said, "Doctor, tell me, what is your name?" And the doctor says, "Oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about my name." He said, "Oh, yes, it does." He says, "Doctor, I want to tell my wife and my family the name of the one who saved my life." Let me tell you, my friend, when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will want to share Him. You will want to tell others that they might come to know Jesus too. You will not want to deny your Master, your Redeemer, your friend. Let's look at the Savior tonight. And let us gain afresh just a biblical view of the precious Christ who is altogether lovely. Let's look the first thing. I want you to open your Bibles, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, the first thing I want you to know and think about is the sinless Christ. That's the first view that I want you to get at Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, would you go to verse number 23 or 22? And Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." He said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person, the sinless Christ." Enter to John's Gospel. And in John's Gospel, chapter 19. And once again, we have the story of the crucifixion in John chapter 19. And in the verse number 6, it says this, "And when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto him, Take ye him and crucify him,
for I find no fault in him. There is the sinless Christ. And after Pilate examined the blessed Son of God, this is how he summed up his examination of Christ. And he asked him many a question, and he tried to find fault in the Son of God. And yet he had to say this at the end of his interview with the Lord Jesus. And he said to a crowd that hated the Son of God, he said, take ye him, and crucify him, for I find no fault. The crimeless, the sinless Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And in the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, we get another view of the blessed Son of God. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go to verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus. Here we find who he is. Who is the great high priest? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But mark these words. But was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. All points tempted like as we are. What does that mean? You say to me that every temptation that you and I have ever had in our lives, every temptation that you can think of and imagine tonight, look back over your life and think of the temptations that have come upon you. And the Word of God says that Jesus Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What does that mean? It means this. All the summary of the temptation of man, friend, is summed up in the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. Go to the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. And when you read about the temptation of Christ in that chapter, friend, you'll find the summary of temptations are there in that chapter. And the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. And if you take all the temptations that you and I have in our lives, you can bring them into 3 points. And the Word of God says he was in all points tempted like as we are. And yet it says these words, yet. Without sin. There is the sinless Christ. You say the Lord Jesus doesn't know what I'm going through, the temptations that I have to face. Let me tell you, the Holy Ghost says that he in all points was tempted like as we are. And yet without sin. Turn to chapter 7 of that same book. Hebrews chapter 7. And this is what it says in verse 25. Wherefore he, that's the Lord Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Here's verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Do you notice what the description of Christ is? Our high priest, he is holy, he is harmless, he is undefiled, he is separate from sinners. That's why the Lord Jesus said, whenever he made the challenge in John's Gospel, he says, which one of you can convince me of sin? What the Lord Jesus was saying there in that verse is simply this. Which one of you can point one sin in my life? Which one of you can point a sin in my life? Which one of you convince me of one sin? And friend, there was not one that could do it because he was the sinless one. He was the harmless one. He was the undefiled one. He was the holy one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Enter into 1 John chapter 3, verse number 5. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, it says this, and ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins. That's why he came. He was manifest to take away our sins. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But mark the end of verse number 5. And in him is no sin. Oh yes! The Lord Jesus Christ, he humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a man. Yes, he became sin for us. It was our sins that He took upon Him. The Word of God says this. He was manifest to take away our sins, not His own sin. Listen to me. Had there been one taint of sin in Christ, He could never have been our Savior. If there had been one flaw in Christ, if there had been one sin and one taint of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, He could never have redeemed me from sin. But the Bible says He came or was made manifest to take away our sins. Why? Because in Him is no sin. And when I look at my lovely Lord Jesus, thank God He's altogether lovely. You know why He's lovely? Because there's not a sin in Him. He walked amongst men. He walked down into the depths, into the pit where man was. He went into the kennels where man, sinful man, was found. But praise God, when He left them, there wasn't a mark or a stain of sin upon the sinless Christ. And I can tell you tonight, I don't care what they say about Jesus, as far as the world is concerned. But I'm not going to stand and let people say that my lovely Lord Jesus Christ was married when the Scriptures said He wasn't. That He was married to Mary Magdalene when the Word of God says that He was Mary Magdalene's Savior. And out of Mary Magdalene He had cast the devils and the demons. I want to tell you this. He was her Savior, not her husband. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to stand up for Him. You know, during a massacre of Christians in a place called Marash in Armenia some years ago, a young lad was confronted by those who were followers of Muhammad. And they said to the young lad that he would be given an option. An option of death or the option of denying Christ. And the young man would not deny the Savior. And instantly they beheaded the young lad and his headless body was lying on the ground. They thought they would terrorize his mother. And they brought the headless body of that young fella and laid them at his mother's feet. They wanted to terrorize her into converting to Mohammedanism and to follow Muhammad, the so-called prophet. Instead of terrorizing her, that mother stooped down and looked upon the headless corpse of her son. And she lifted his hand and she kissed it. And these are the words she said, "Rather so, my son, than living to deny our Lord and Savior." She'd rather that his body was a headless corpse than to deny the Son of God. Let me tell you, our forefathers, they went to the fires. They were burnt at the stake rather than deny their Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He was the crimeless. He was the sinless one. And I can say tonight, He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. Secondly, He's not only the sinless Christ, but turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 11. And in John's Gospel, chapter 11, we have another view of the Lord Jesus, because there I have a view of Him as the sorrowing Christ. And when you come to John's Gospel, chapter 11, and you come to verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, and it says this, Jesus wept. Now let me picture a scene here. The Lord Jesus Christ often went to a home. It was the home of Martha. I believe she was the owner of the home. And Martha and Mary, her sister, and Lazarus, they lived together in this home in Bethany. I believe also that they were an important family in that area, because the Bible tells us that much people came to that home because they were a highly respected family within that community. And so we find that The Lord Jesus often visited this home, but the Lord has gone away, and he goes away at a specific time. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is away, friend, ministering to the needs of others, we find that Lazarus takes sick. And when Lazarus takes sick, Martha and Mary, they send for Jesus. And whenever they send for the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems as if the Lord Jesus doesn't hear. Oh yes, he hears. And he knows exactly the need of that particular moment. But the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you what the Bible says. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse number 5, it says this, "And Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." He loved his family. And friend, they loved him. You know, some people have got an idea that whenever you love the Lord Jesus Christ, that no sickness will ever come upon you. You'll never face the trials or troubles of life. Let me tell you, the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many. But the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And thank God he does deliver us out of them all. Thank God we get perfect healing when we get home to heaven. We'll never have an ache or a pain anymore. But the Lord loved this family. In verse number 6, "And when he had heard therefore that Lazarus was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place." It just seems as if the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to do anything. They had brought the news, and because in verse number 3 it says, "Therefore his sisters sent unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And the message comes to Christ, and for 2 days the Lord Jesus Christ still stays in the same place, and then he says, "Now it's time to go." The disciples didn't want the Lord Jesus Christ to go to Bethany because they believed that there were those that hated the Lord Jesus Christ and would have slain him. But the Lord Jesus Christ is making his way there, and when he finally comes to Bethany and Martha hears that Jesus Christ is there, Martha runs and she makes her way to Jesus and she falls at his feet. And she says, "Master, if thou had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Lord, if." And there are many ifs in life, friend. How many times have I said if? And here was Martha, and she was saying, "Master, if thou hadst been here, or Lord, if thou hadst been here," verse 21, "my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it thee." And Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." You know, Martha sounded very spiritual here, but she didn't really believe that. Because Martha said unto him, verse 24, "I know that he shall rise again, the resurrection of the last day." A few moments before that, she said, "Lord, anything you ask of the Father, he'll do it." So, you know, it just seemed as if she believed that the Lord could bring her brother out of the grave. And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life." There'd be many discussions because Mary wasn't there. Why didn't Mary come? Some people say that Mary was hurt because she sent for Jesus and he didn't come. And so therefore Mary, she sat and she was weeping. She was crying. She wasn't in a huff. But her heart was breaking. She couldn't understand why did her Lord, why did her Master not come whenever he heard the news? Why did he delay his coming? Have you ever asked God why, friend? You ever wondered why that just when you asked that God didn't answer immediately? She asked for God his way is perfect, friend. He knew the end from the beginning. And the Lord knows the end from the beginning in your life as well as mine. And so we find that Mary, she's not there. But Martha, she is at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And somehow, whenever the Lord says to Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And she said, "Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world." And when she had so said, she went her way. She ran from Jesus. And the Lord had put a spark of hope in Martha's heart. And she runs to Mary and she says, "Mary," notice what she said. She says, "Mary, the Master's come. The Master's come. And he calleth for thee." You know, Mary was weeping that day. You say, how do I know? Well, go on down the verse, friend. Verse 31, the Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her. You see, man had comforted her, but they didn't wipe away her tears. Man could only go so far into her grief, friend, but she still was crying. Her heart was still breaking. When they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. And then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now mark verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping. And here's the blessed Savior, friend, the great high priest. And the Bible tells us he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Let me tell you, he feels for you. See, when you're going through the valleys, experiences of life, friend, there's not a friend like Jesus. But he's always there. Mary and Martha said, Lord, if you'd only been here, but let me tell you this, the Lord Jesus Christ came at the right time, and the Lord Jesus was going to call their brother out of the grave. And why did Jesus delay his coming? That God might be glorified in the bringing him forth, that the glory of the Lord might be revealed. And surely, friend, that's all we want. Christ glorified. Not man glorified, but that the Lord will be glorified in everything, in every situation in our life. And when Jesus ever saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then the word of God says this, Jesus wept. The sorrowing Christ. Now the Bible tells you and me, friend, that we are to weep with those that weep. And we are to rejoice with those that rejoice. You know, I believe with all my heart that God needs to give us a soft heart. Sometimes the life's experience can make our hearts hard. You should pray, Lord, please keep me with a soft heart. That I weep with those that weep. That they'll know that I feel for them. That they'll know that I'm... That just as the Lord Jesus Christ has said, he groaned in his spirit. And Jesus wept. Ask the question, why did Jesus weep, friend? Well, I believe the Lord Jesus wept as he saw Mary and Martha and the friends standing there crying. Because there the Lord Jesus saw that day the pain of sin. Because death came because of sin. And as the Lord Jesus looked upon Mary's face and Martha's face, and he saw the tears running down, he saw the pain that they were bearing because of man's fallen state. By one man, sin entered to the world, and death by sin. And the Bible says Jesus wept. Oh, look across humanity tonight. See the heartache and the heartbreak that sin has brought, friend. See the bodies of young people scattered along the highways of time that have been broken by sin. Does it not break your heart? When you realize that all around you, you hear the tramping feet of countless souls of men and women going down the track that leads them to hell. Does it not break your heart? Does the love of Christ for souls of men and women not constrain you to weep for them? Oh, the graves, the death, and sin has dug. Oh, the souls of men that sin
is damned. Jesus wept. The sinless Christ, the sorrowing Christ. Let's go to another passage of God's Word. Go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, friend. And there, very quickly, let me just give you these in Matthew chapter 11. Verse number 28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's the succoring Christ. The succoring Christ. Go back to chapter 9 of that same book of Matthew. Look at verse 36. "And when he saw the multitude," when the Lord Jesus saw the multitude, the Bible says he was moved. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The Lord Jesus, the Bible says, he was moved with compassion. But friend, he was not only moved with compassion, he was moved to do something. And the Lord Jesus said in chapter 11, "Therefore come unto me." Here were these people that were as sheep without a shepherd. Here were these people who were oppressed by sin. Here were these people who were fainted and scattered abroad. And the Lord Jesus' heart was touched for them. And here we see the succoring Christ. And in chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ, he considers those cities there in the northern end of Galilee, Chorazin, Bethsaida, at Capernaum. They were places of prosperity. They were places of plenty. And yet, while they possessed much of the earth's goods, they did not possess the peace of God. And the Lord Jesus said to sinful man, he says, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And he says, "I will give you rest." Here we have a little gospel message for him. Come unto me. There's the simplicity of the invitation. One of the first words that a child understands is the wee word come. As daddy or mommy holds out their arms. And the wee ones beginning to walk. And mommy and daddy holds out their arms. And he says, "Darling, come." And you watch the wee excited face. And the wee legs start to move. And they're filled with excitement as they try to take their first wee steps. We faltering steps to come to daddy's arms. There we see the simplicity. Even a child understands the word. Let me tell you, friend, Jesus says, "Come to me." It's only Jesus you need tonight. It's not the church. It's not the sacrament. It's not the preacher. It's not prelates. It's not priests. It's only Jesus. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. He's altogether lovely. And he extends his arms to sinners. And he says, "Come to me. Come unto me." Notice the scope of the invitation. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Someone in this gathering tonight, and you're heavy laden by sin. Burdened down by sin tonight. Down on that road that goes to hell, let me tell you, here's the scope of the invitation. He says, "Come to me." Yes, you're heavy laden. And then notice the sufficiency of the invitation. He says, "I will give you rest." There's the suffering Christ. He says, "I will." Not I might. Not maybe. He says, "I'll give you rest." He didn't say it to the wealthy. He didn't say it to the educated. He didn't say it to the big person. He didn't say it to the king on the throne. But no, he says, "All ye that labor and are heavy laden." And he says, "I will give you rest." There's the suffering Christ. But let's take a fourth view quickly. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse number 9, this is what it says, or verse 8, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but Jesus answered him nothing." There's the next view. There's the silent Christ. The silent Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pilate.
And Pilate asked him questions, and the Lord Jesus Christ answered him. But you'll notice to Herod, there was no answer. He never spoke a word. Herod was from a very wicked family. He was a descendant, in actual fact, of Esau. You study the scriptures, you'll find that Herod was a descendant of Esau. And like Esau, all that Herod was interested in was in the flesh. You remember Esau sold his birthright. And the Bible says here that Herod, he was glad to see Christ. Why was he glad? Because he wanted some miracle. He wanted the satisfaction of a fleshly desire. It wasn't a desire to see Christ and to know Christ and to trust Christ. No, the Bible says he desired to see him a long season. He was exceeding glad when he saw Christ. Why? Because he had heard many things of him. He hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He didn't want Jesus. He didn't love Jesus. Just like Esau, he wanted the satisfaction of the flesh. This is the Herod that ordered the body, or the head, to be taken of John the Baptist's body. John, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world." All he was interested in was entertainment. And the Bible says in verse 9, then he questioned him in many words. Question after question he put to the Son of God. And notice what it says in verse 10. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. He didn't want Jesus. He wanted to ask questions of Christ to accuse him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, although that Herod had questioned with him in many words, it says he answered him nothing. He was the silent Christ. See, the word "set at naught" in verse 11. You know what that means? It means to count as nothing. To treat with utter contempt. That's what Herod was asking the question, friend. He treated Christ with utter contempt. He set him at naught. He counted him as nothing. And he mocked him. And he scorned him. And he ridiculed him. Yes, he was a big man, it says, and Herod with his men of war. Yes, he was a big man laughing at Christ. Remember some years ago, we held a mission in this town, the tent mission down in the center of the town. And I remember there was a group of lads used to come to the tent, and one night there's one fellow in particular, he had been long prayed for by his mom and by his dad. And I remember them coming to the tent. It was a youth night, and after the meeting was over, they came down to the tent. I can still see him walking down to the tent door, and these boys walked around, were talking to some of the young people, and they were standing there mocking. And I noticed standing in the midst of the mockers was this young fellow who was brought up in a Christian home. And I remember walking over. And I made my way over to the tent, and I didn't want to stay too long then. But I walked over and stood just for a moment among them, and then they were heading out. And as they were walking through the door, I just put my hand around the gap, and I said, "Listen, young fella, you just stay. Stay here for a minute." And the young fella wasn't laughing or mocking anymore. And I said, "Son, let me tell you this. I know your mother and father, and I've heard them pray for you. And there you're standing amongst the crowd of mates, and you're mocking Jesus. And yet you know the gospel from A to Z." I said, "Son, I want to tell you someday, if you die in your sin, God will call you to the bar of judgment. And the Bible says every man shall give an account of himself." You know, when I looked at you tonight, son, and I saw you making yourself the big fella among your mates mocking Jesus, I thought to myself,
one day you'll stand before Jesus. And there'll not be one of your mates to cheer you on as you look him in the face. Let me tell you, he wasn't laughing anymore. And that was only before me. He wasn't mocking anymore, friend. He wasn't the big fella anymore. Can you imagine what it is when the Lord Jesus Christ will bring the sinner into his presence? And friend, you that are unsaved in this gathering night, and you stand before him. And Herod asked the questions. But Jesus answered him nothing. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had only one thing to say to him. And that was not then when he was standing before Herod. It was the day whenever Herod will stand before him. What a different day that's going to be. The silent Christ. Friend, let me just give you the rest. You can take these down. The suffering Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed. Or how dark was the night that my Lord passed through, ere he found me, the sheep that was lost. Lord Jesus, you're altogether lovely. And down the brow of Jesus, I see the blood flow. For the thorns are placed upon his head. They strip him naked. They tie him up against the whipping post. And as he is put upon his toes and stands over the whipping post, they take the whip and they lash his back. And they plow it like a furrow field. And the blood flows down the back of Christ. Let me tell you, he's altogether lovely. They put him on a cross. And they nail him to the tree and they laugh at him and they put their spittles upon him. And the crowd stand back and mock him there. I say, Lord Jesus, you're lovely. As the blood flows from his hands and drip from his feet. And he cries, it's finished. And they take the sword and they thrust it into his side. And from his side there flowed the blood and the water. And he died with a broken heart for you and me. And as I stand under the shadow of the tree, I say, Lord Jesus, lovely Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. The suffering. But praise God, he's the saving Christ. For the Word of God tells me that he's able to save, he came to seek and to save. Luke's Gospel 19, verse 10. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hebrews tells me he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God. By him. He's the saving Christ. And there's many in this service tonight know him as that. The saving Christ. Because praise God, he has saved us. He has lifted our soul. He's lifted our feet from the miry clay. And praise God, he has set our feet upon the rock. Christ Jesus. And glory to God, will never perish. And neither shall any pluck us out of his hand. He's the saving Christ. And then he's the supplicating Christ.
Because you read John's Gospel, chapter 17, and the Lord Jesus is interceding for his people. You see, the Bible says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And tonight, at the Father's right hand, there's a man in the glory, and his name is Jesus. And he's interceding on my behalf as I stand in this pulpit tonight. Praise God. For me, he's praying. He's praying for me. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Remember Simon Peter? The Lord Jesus said to him, Simon, he said, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee as wheat. Luke's Gospel 22. But he said, I prayed for you. I prayed for you. The supplicating Christ. But here's the last thought. The sentencing Christ. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and when this we're through tonight, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed. Go back to verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then verse 41 again. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed. What a statement, brethren. From the lovely lips of the blessed Son of God. The one who says, Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and I'll give you rest. But he's no longer saying, Come to the unconverted man. He's now saying, Depart from me. In other words, he's saying, Sinner, go! Go away! The excluding Christ. The sentencing Christ. The one who sends a lost and guilty soul to hell. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Don't argue with God, friend. Don't think that you'll take God on and prosper man. You and I are not big enough for God. There was some years ago, there was a notorious infidel. And he lived in a certain Yorkshire town. He was one of those that bragged about his hatred of God and his blasphemy of God. And one day, to make himself a big fella, he told his friends, he told the people around him that he was going to challenge God. And if there was such a being as God, and if he existed, he invited God to fight him in the wood. He was going to take God on the wood. The day came. And he went to the wood defiantly in heart. And he stayed a certain time in the wood. And then he returned home. God hadn't come. And he laughed. And he came back jubilant. That he had successfully defied the God of heaven. But little did that man know that day that when he was in that wood, there lighted a little midget on the man's eyelid, just on his eyelid. And it stayed there for a moment, and then he brushed it away, and he paid no attention, and he came home. And that night, the man who went to bed, and during the night hours, it started to swell. And unknown to him, he now had blood poisoning. And he died. He challenged God to meet him in the wood. And all God had to send was just little insect. You're no match for God, friend. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Lord Jesus, I love you tonight. And men may mock you and men may laugh you, but you're my Savior. And I'm privileged to stand in this pulpit tonight and own Him. Mine, mine, mine. I know Thou art mine. Is it yours, Ben?